This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
We're back from our break, and the last thing that we want to deal with, we save the best to last, and that's talking about money. I know that none of you have any money problems in your marriage, so that's the reason we save this till last. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." I'll read that again. Proverbs 21 5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." Marriage counselors tell us that as high as 70% of all marriages that fail, finances were either the number one or number two reason, or lack of finances, or mismanagement, or financial pressures. One of the problems that comes from credit. You know, new couples getting married today expect to have within the first year or two what it took their parents maybe 20 or 30 years to put together. The style of house we live in, the type cars we drive, the type clothes we wear. And with easy payment plans that are available for everything today, we become slaves to the creditors. We become in bondage to them. And the joy of possessing material things that comes with having all this neat stuff with easy payments suddenly turns into fear and defeatism and irritability and hostility and bitterness and depression and even divorce, because we have such a difficult time dealing with financial pressures. This is an issue that Nancy and I have dealt with, continue to deal with in some areas. Let me give you some results very quickly of financial pressures. When there has not been wisdom used, and folks, financial problems either happen in one or two ways. Either you're spending too much or you're not making enough. I mean, it's real simple. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist here. you're either not bringing enough in or you got too much going out, and one of those has to be adjusted, and sometimes both of them. You have to look at it. Nothing magical. For results of financial pressures can bring on depression that is temporarily relieved by more buying. As strange as that sounds, you know, if I could just get one more new suit, one more new dress, if I can just get that new car, I'll feel better. And it's kind of like scratching poison ivy. Makes it feel better for a little while, and then you're in worse condition. These are results of financial pressures. It can bring on more buying, fault finding, and nagging. Small things are blown out of proportion. Tempers erupt over minor things. And although this is merely a symptom of the real problem, words and accusations often wound spirits and plant seeds that will cause the future to be clouded. It can cause cover-up and deceitfulness to avoid embarrassment. To get out of tight situations, husbands and wives often resort to lying or covering up the truth or being dishonest. When it's found out, it makes matters even worse. Pity parties. Money matters do bring anxiety and depression. People begin to get desperate and depressed, and pity parties begin to happen. Illness and fatigue. Living with tension, pressures of final notices, collector's calls. Folks, that'll create ulcers, it'll create physical symptoms, it'll create emotional stress, fatigue, self-induced illnesses. The problem is often compounded by inevitable medical bills, pill popping, worry, and it just makes matters worse. Cruel accusations. It's easier to blame the other partner than to accept your part for the financial mess you're in. Well, if you hadn't wanted that new car, if you hadn't wanted that new house, if you hadn't wanted that furniture, and if you hadn't wanted, and we begin to accuse each other. Sometimes in-law interference begins to step in, particularly if in-laws have to bail you out. It creates real difficulties. Sexual problems can come out of this. It's real hard to have a warm, tender, intimate relationship with somebody that you've accused of being stupid or lying to you about money or, you know, money problems will eventually cause intimacy problems. The stress is there. The silent treatment. When normal lovemaking comes to a halt, normal communication comes to a halt. One person yells and screams, the other one becomes silent. Physical separation. In desperation, the couples decide that being apart is the only solution to work their problems out. And all of it comes because there has not been wise financial planning. Nancy was talking about one of the balances is that wives need to try to live within the income of their husbands. One of the decisions that Nancy and I made early on was that Nancy would stay home with the children. We lived in a little frame house on the wrong side of Irving, South Irving. If you know anything about Irving, you don't want to live in South Irving. That's the wrong side of Irving to live in. But we lived in a little frame house in South Irving for years and years and years so that we could live on my income. And a woman accepting her husband, making him feel successful. I don't care, you know, if he drives a garbage truck, making him feel like, man, you're the best one there is. And I'm grateful for what I have. Learning to live within the financial means that God has put there. On the other hand, the husband needs to be diligent and understand that God has called him to provide for his family. And men, we need to do our best and not be slothful. God has called us to be the head of our homes. And so there is a dual responsibility. But working within the framework of the monies that God has made available and being at peace with that, learning to be content in all circumstances and saying, hey, it's better that we have love. It's better that we have togetherness than to have the finest or the best and have strife and conflict. Things will not bring you happiness, guys, I promise you. I've counseled over the years with people that live in some of the finest homes this city has to offer. There's no love. There's no tenderness. Boy, do they have stuff. And after the marriage, they're selling their stuff in divorce sales, trying to get out from under their stuff because there's no love. Now, I believe there can be a balance. I believe God wants us to enjoy good things. There's no premium on poverty, and I don't mean to imply that at all. God does want to bless us, but that's got to be within balance. And say, God, help us to walk in that balance. Often couples are willing to seek help for every other marriage problem except dealing with money. Men in particular have an ego problem here. We never want to admit that we need counsel or that we need wisdom, but we really, really do. You want to take the next station? Go for a while?
Part of it? Money is my downfall. I like to shop till I drop. You know, that's just neat. I love to get out and just look. I don't always buy. I just love to go from store to store and see what they all have. And I feel like I can't buy until I know what everybody has. Paul, on the other hand, can go in. If he needs a shirt and some socks, he'll go in. If they have his size, he'll just get them. And boy, that is so unfulfilling. You know, I said, we haven't even looked. Let's go see what somebody else has got. So money has been a big problem in our marriage because I just like to shop and I like pretty things. One of the first things a couple should decide when they get married, I think, is to have a single budget. They should both know how much money is coming in, and both of them should agree from the very beginning on how it's going to be spent. There needs to be an understanding from the word go. Before you get married, you need to sit down and talk about who's going to handle the money, how it's going to be spent, what your goals are. There's nothing wrong with planning. You know, a lot of people believe it's unspiritual to plan, that you should just live by faith or whatever they say. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We are supposed to plan and then let God change that plan if it needs to be. But a budget, which that's almost a dirty word. You hate to hear budget. That means there's a limit to what you can spend. But a budget is the first step in money management. And part of this step is honoring God with the first fruits. That's the first thing a Christian couple needs to agree on when they plan to be married. Are we going to tithe? Are we going to give our offerings? Are we going to attend a church? You've heard the scripture quoted over and over, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And we hear that almost every Sunday. But I believe the key to prosperity, and the first thing you need to do is decide you're going to tithe, no matter how big your income is, no matter how little. The minimum tithe is usually considered 10%. But did you know the Old Testament teaches several tithes? There's one tithe on top of another, and some churches have gotten to the point they're requiring all of the different kinds of tithes. But we believe that 10% is what the Bible teaches. And if you're giving less than that, you're robbing God. And, of course, offerings come on top of that. But each couple must determine, before you get married, whatever your giving pattern will be. And remember that you'll be blessed if you'll put God first. If you will just start your marriage out tithing, God will bless you. And when it comes to spending, I guess I'm talking to ladies, but it's amazing how many men love to shop. How many guys are the ones that spend the money and mama's home trying to keep the budget held together. So it's not just women. But when you go out to buy something, number one, say, do we need it? That's the first thing, especially big ticket items. If you're buying something expensive, do you really need it? Or is it just something you want? And a lot of times what we think we need, we don't really need it. We can get what we have fixed, or we can just flat get along without it for a little while longer. Do we have the money to pay cash? And more we're doing that. God's blessed us in recent years financially, and it feels so good just to be able to plop that money down and pay cash and realize that that's the end of it. You're not going to be paying on that vacation for the next 3 years or whatever it is you're buying. It's just a good habit to get into not to use your credit cards unless you have an emergency or unless you do pay them off at the end of the month, like with gasoline cards and things like that. If you will pay them off, if you're disciplined and you do that, it's okay. It's more convenient. But it's when we wind up having thousands of dollars in, you know, just a pocket full of cards, and we just really abuse that, that we get in trouble. Number three, when you're buying, ask yourself, is it high on the priority list? Or are there other things right now that we need in our house more? Are there some things that we need to be aware of that are coming up in the next 6 months we're going to have to put some money out for? Is this a priority? Did you pray about it? That probably should be number one. Right now, Paul and I are in the process of trying to acquire a new home. We don't know whether to buy an existing home or to have one built. There are a lot of factors we're considering because we don't know exactly who's going to live with us. Whether it'll be my mother and my aunt. They're getting up in years and they may come to live with us. So that would require a different kind of house. And I don't know if Tim's ever going to get married or not. He may just be there forever, and if he gets married, they'll probably move in with us. So I like to joke and say we're going to be like the Ewings. We'll just get a compound, you know, we'll all live together. But anyway, we are praying about a house, and we're really praying. We have actually put money down on two or three deals and gotten it back. But when you pray about something, sometimes you don't get a direct answer. And you just kind of go ahead and do what you feel is right. But I believe that the Lord will check you like he's done us. Even after we put money down on something to have the plans drawn or whatever, then there would be red flags grow up as we think about it, as we pray about it. We just didn't feel right. If it doesn't feel right in your spirit, even if you can't put a name on why it's wrong, Don't do it. We have learned the hard way because many, many times we've been talked into doing something hastily. Salesmen will talk you into making a decision tonight because the price is going to double tomorrow. And even in churches, if you remember, we first got married, we went out to a little church out in Odessa, and they wanted, in those days we called it trying out. The pastor would go try out for the church, and then they'd vote on you if you wanted to go out there. And they decided they wanted us to come and be their pastor, and Paul said, well, we need to pray about it. We want to pray about it. And they said, oh, we want you to pray about it. Absolutely. You pray about it, but you let us know by 6 o'clock in the morning. And this was like 9 o'clock that night. Well, we felt pressured, and we made the wrong decision. We flat made the wrong one because we were pushed. But just remember that if it's the right decision, it can bear scrutiny. It can wait. If it's right today, it'll be right tomorrow. You don't be rushed, don't be pushed, don't be pressured into hasty purchases. Have you shopped? And that's on the list, Paul, that's on the list. Have you shopped for the Best Buy? And I like that part. It pays to shop around. There are places that are just flat cheaper than others, and I believe that's part of being a good steward. If all of the questions that I just gave you can be answered yes, then ask one more. Did you ask God to either confirm it, that you should buy that item, or remove the desire for it? And I believe that's what I'm waiting on right now, is that God will confirm in my heart and in your heart what type of house we need, and that he'll take the desire out of my heart for those houses I can't have that look so beautiful, but I know they're not realistic. This process of asking these questions, and I hope you wrote them down, will stop impulse buying. And when you stop buying on impulse, it'll give God a chance to work in your finances.
That's right. And I would just say, if at all possible, don't buy on credit. Sometimes you have to, particularly large items, cars and houses and things of that type, but even other things. If you'll just learn the secret of putting money in a savings account and then be able to go and to pay cash for that washer or pay cash for whatever it is, folks, you're going to save yourselves 15 to 21% interest. And you're not going to have the pressure. Now, it takes time to get there. Nancy and I started off years ago up to our eyelids in debt. God has blessed us. You need to ask God to put you in a business or in a situation where you can be blessed. I really believe that. Say, God, I thank you. I'm going to put you first in my finances, and I believe you're going to bless us and be in a place. Now, sometimes Howard and Carol are here tonight. They've started their own business in the last year. And I know it's been a real testing of your faith, guys. It really has. And yet I believe that God wants to bless you in that. And sometimes as you move into things, there has to be transition times. And it's difficult and it's hard. But God wants to bless his people. Say, God, put me in a place where I can be blessed, where I can give more to your kingdom, where I can provide for my family, where I can be diligent, where I can be faithful, where I can do the things you want me to do. Developing a budget. How do you do that? You can go to any office supply store, most any discount store, Walmart or so forth. They'll have a simple budget book that you just list what you have coming in. By the way, you have to know what you have coming in. Sometimes when you're self-employed, that's a trick, isn't it? But you guesstimate as best you can. And then you list what is it going to take for us to live. The first 10%, you may want to jot this down, the first 10% belongs to God right off the bat. If you'll do that, God said, I'm going to bless you. I mentioned several times we've been privileged, Nancy, and I've been able to give more to God in the past few years, every year, than we made the first years when we were married. So that's a blessing. Number two, 10% needs to go into savings or investments. You need to pay yourself. Pay God first, pay yourself second. It will give you some heart to keep on doing it. If you spend every dime, every month, every week, you lose the heart to make more. You need to see that you're getting ahead, that something's happening. Number three, 20% should be for debt retirement and a buffer fund. Debt retirement and a buffer fund. Now, you may be spending a lot more than that on debt retirement right now. But this should be a goal to say we're paying no more than 20% on debt retirement, and then 60% are living expenses. And I put in living expenses house. That would be rent or even a house payment. But 60% living expenses, 10% tithes, 10% to savings and investments, 20% for debts and a buffer fund, 60% for living expenses. That's your food, that's your rent, that's your utilities, that's all of the cleaning and all the things that you have to have. God will give you wisdom. A budget is there to serve you, not to make you a slave to it. But you need to have something. If you're aiming at nothing, you're sure to hit it. You've got to have some goals. Let's talk real quickly about who should handle the money. Nancy and I have jokingly talked about the gold rule, which is not to be confused with the golden rule. The golden rule says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The gold rule says whoever has the gold rules. And that's true. Whoever controls the money ultimately controls the home. God told Adam in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. If a woman is contributing to the finances, it needs to be on an auxiliary basis. It needs to be on the basis of short term, as long as she wants to do it. Men, we need to be the providers of our home. Number one, God told us to. Number two, if the wife becomes the primary provider, and we learn to depend on that, part of that covering, part of that place of responsibility, we've abdicated. And God has called us to be that primary provider. We need to say, God, put me in a place, put me in a business, put me in a job where I can provide for my family. And if the husband is working again, it's because of a short-term goal, it's because she really desires to, and her money is going for extra things, it's going into savings, it's not required. Now, there are times when the wife may have to work short-term, especially when people first get married until things can get established, but long-term, I believe that God wants the man to be the primary provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, that puts responsibility on the husband, but it also puts it on the wife to be able to live within the income of what the husband provides. And so there's a twofold application of that. Nancy touched on this a while ago. We do believe that in the first years of a marriage especially, the husband really does need to control the finances to set the pattern. Now, Nancy writes the checks. I provide the money. If there's ever a shortfall, if she ever's got more, we have more bills and we have money, that's my problem, not hers. She comes and says, hey, we got a problem here. Then I deal with that. But as long as, you know, here's a stack of bills and we owe $1,000 and there's $1,500 in the checkbook, and I say, write them. Get them out of here. You know, so she does the physical doing of it. But I carry the emotional and financial responsibility for the family. And I believe, again, God has put the husband there to do that. Sometimes the wife has more time or more depth at keeping a balance. We have tried to figure out this checkbook thing, and Nancy carries the primary checkbook. I carry a little piece with me. And I write a few checks and try to remember to tell her so we don't go overdrawn. We had gone for years without going overdrawn, and was it the bank's deposit messed us up? No, anyway, we had some checks bounced recently. I was so embarrassed. We have not had that happen in years and years and years, but anyway.
That's another point that's interesting, I think is important. Women that don't work and they're home all day taking care of the kids and doing housework, sometimes it's easy for us to begin to feel like we're just slaves, that we're just help. And I think it's important that if a woman is spending an equal amount of time holding that house together and doing her part of the work, she has an equal say in how the money is spent. It's not fair for the guy to run off and buy his boat or buy a new car or buy anything, even not even that major. You know, I think we need to communicate and say, hey, I've been thinking about purchasing this. What do you think about it? She has a right to say, too. This is not just a man thing with a woman just writing the checks. And many times the woman is able to bring some balance. You know, women do have a brain. And I don't want to leave the impression that just because we're talking about submission, that a woman doesn't have the brains to handle money. Many times they're the ones that have the brains to handle it. But the Bible tells us the man is to be the head of the home, and you have to work that out where he still is the head, and the woman is still in submission.
There has to be unity here. There has to be give and take. And God has really helped Nancy and I. When we first married, I was very, I guess, insecure. Felt like I had to exert my manhood. And I tended to exclude Nancy in decisions, to discount her opinion. And over the years, I've learned that God gave her to me as a helpmate. And that she does have some wisdom. And that if I had listened to her in the past, I could have avoided some pitfalls. And there has to be balance. That does not mean that I do everything Nancy wants me to do. There have been many times, you know, I just say, look, thank you for sharing that. I prayed about it. I can't do that. You know. And I mean, the couch gets cold, and it's, no, it's...
We don't do that. I just sleep on the opposite sides of the king-size bed, but we don't go to the couch.
But there has to be unity. And if either partner feels they're getting the short end, resentment will build up.
That's right.
And you're exactly right, Nancy. By the way, being a full-time stay-at-home mom is a full-time job if it's done right.
That's right.
And I believe it's the highest calling that a lady can have. I really do. It's the highest calling that a woman can have. So that you're fulfilling a place that God has reserved uniquely for you. But talk about it. Let's talk about two incomes real quickly. Over the years, we've looked at it. Unless a woman has a high professional career where she can earn heavy money, in most cases, it may be almost counterproductive for the wife to work. When you look at things like babysitters, the fact that her best hours are spent away from the children, federal and state taxes, Social Security taxes, tithes, meals in restaurants, expensive fast meals at home because you don't have time to cook, transportation, parking fees, increased wardrobe, maybe extra help in the house because you don't have time to clean it properly. When you look at it purely from a financial perspective, I've shown people how they can make money by the wife staying at home. Really have. Now, again, if she's a doctor or an attorney or someone that's making, you know, $50,000-$60,000 a year, that would be different. But if we're talking about the typical secretary or clerical type help where you're working for modest means, many times it simply financially doesn't pay for the wife to work, really, when you put a pencil to the whole thing. Then when you add to that, that you're giving the best hours of your day to somebody else, and what the husband gets is pretty dreggy, you know? The children maybe are being raised by somebody that really doesn't give a flip.
That's right.
You know, you've heard me give the statistics that by the time a child is 7 years of age, they've learned 80% of everything they'll ever learn in life. Their whole value system, their self-worth, their concept of right and wrong, their concept of God, concept of family, their whole base for life is built by the time they're seven. And we've hired somebody, you know, making minimum wage to put that in. Again, I really feel it's best. Now, again, there's times, and I'm not trying to put condemnation on people, there's times when the wife has to work. But I believe that the best thing is that if she can be there to be fresh for her husband, be there to train her children, be there to be cared for, and if she works, let it be either on a part-time basis or for a short-term basis. When the wife begins to compete with her husband, and Nancy, we've seen this, where a woman really became more successful than her husband. You know, Charlie's still working for General Motors carrying his lunchbox, and, you know, she's got a new career, making four times what he does. It's tough to be submitted to somebody that you're making four times more than.
Yes. Well, statistics, not statistics we've done, but just, I don't know where we read it, show that divorce rate is incredibly high among people where the husband makes less than the wife. And now some people can work it out. I'm not saying it hasn't been done because some people make it work, but it's very rare. It's hard, very hard for a man to handle that. If he knows that he's only bringing in a half or fourth or whatever of what his wife's bringing in, And it's very hard, like you say, for her to submit. So statistics tell us that that's not a good idea. That's another reason it may be important before you get married to make sure that you're not being unequally joined. You know, it pays to really pray these things through. Know what's coming down the pike. Know what the ambition of that wife is. Sometimes men assume just because she's a woman, she wants to be a wife and a mother. And all the time she has in her mind, she wants a career. She had no intention of having children, at least not right away. Those things need to be discussed. You must talk about them early on.
That's right.
Because that can mean the difference in whether you stay married or not later
That's
on.
Right. That's right. Let me touch one more item, and then we will pray and go home. And that is in areas of stewardship as it relates to having a will. So many Christians just have not planned for the future. I could talk a lot here about having proper insurance to provide for your family if something should happen to you, men. And I'm not selling insurance tonight. But I believe that that is a responsibility that we have. That says I love you, that I'm going to care for you if something should occur to me. Of setting up wills. Did you know that if you don't have a will, the state has one for you? The custody of your children, the disposition of your property, they can step in and impose things on you that you don't want, you don't desire it at all. Just being good stewards of the resources that God has made available to us. Planning financially for our families, having plans for the future, having investments, having proper insurance, having a plan so that we can fulfill the goals for our family. Again, there's nothing that says to a wife that gives her more peace and security than to say, hey, I've taken care of things. If I'm not here, you know, here's some provision for you. And letting her know what those things are. And planning for the future, being diligent, being faithful, providing for our households. When we do these things, when we order our finances and work in tandem and say, God, help us to live within our means. And God, that means that either you show us how to make more money without destroying our home. Amen. Or God, show us how we can decrease. Many times, if you're head over heels in debt, there can be ways to consolidate those notes, ways to defer some payments. Talk to a good Christian, someone who understands how finances can be. Oftentimes, companies will renegotiate. Oftentimes, there are ways to get yourself out from under that pressure. One of the things that we did years ago, Nancy, was to just cut up the credit cards. Remember that time? And unfortunately, we got some back and didn't destroy all those, and they got us, but now we've learned about the only thing we put on credit cards are those that have to be paid off at the end of the month now. We use the American Express a lot and things like that won't let you put it on time, so we're forced to pay it off. And for convenience sake and traveling sake, sometimes you just have, I mean, they won't rent a car to you, and a lot of hotels won't let you in without a credit card anymore, so you have to have one. But just don't get caught up in that debt. And if you have a hard time controlling credit cards, just cut them up. I'll never forget, you know, we were paying for vacations 3 years ago and meals that had been digested months ago. We were paying 21% interest on them still, you know. And we just flat had to get rid of them. And boy, it went for a long time. God supernaturally made those tires last. We ran on ball tires for months. I mean, it was God. But I mean, we cut the credit cards up and we didn't have any money. So, I mean, my suits, every suit I had was shiny on the rear end. Nancy said that showed I sat more than I prayed. So I don't know, but we got through it and God helped us. We paid those cards off and began to operate on a cash basis. Now, I'll tell you something. We didn't get into that mess over a short period of time, and it took us a long time to get out of it. It's not just getting in the healing line, having somebody praying for you to get out of debt. You didn't get there overnight, and it's going to take you a while. Say, God, this is our goal, to be debt-free, to be able to pay cash, to be able to have savings in the bank so that if you tell us to do something, we can do it. If God speaks to your heart to give money, you can give it. If He speaks to you to do a certain thing in business, you have the ability to do that. That's God's will for us. Lord, I pray tonight, help us to be good stewards of Your resources. good stewards, Lord, of the things that you've entrusted us with. And I pray, God, tonight, give wisdom to families in the area of finances. Bring unity. Bring peace. Bring understanding, dear God. And Lord, even as we have, over each session of this seminar, prayed, God, for your grace, Lord, we cannot do these things in the natural. God, it's just flesh against flesh. It's metal against metal. But God, when we invite you to come and be the third partner of our marriage, and we confess, God, we can't do these things in our strength. We need you. And we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves before one another. We ask your forgiveness, O God, and we ask the forgiveness of our spouse. Then, Lord, you will be there to help us. And we will grow. And Lord, we will be able to see the fulfillment of those good things that you have promised to us. God, I thank you for those couples that are here tonight. God, I thank you for those that will be listening by tape. And God, the very fact that they are here, the very fact that they ordered these tapes, God, says that their marriage is important. And we ask your help, O God. Lord, if there are those that are either here tonight or that are listening by tape that have never made you Lord of their life, God, that's where it begins. It begins by saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of sin. Come and take control of my life. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is listening that has never made that decision, God, the first decision that they need to make right now is to receive you. I want us to pray, and whether there's someone here tonight or someone listening by tape, you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, you may be a church member. You may have gone through confirmation or catechism, but you do not have the peace that Jesus is living in you. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. We're going to ask him to come into our heart. Just right where you are. Nancy, if you'll just pray with me right now. Let's just pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I come to you tonight.
I come to you tonight.
And I ask you.
And I ask you.
To forgive me of sin.
To forgive me of sin.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I am a sinner.
I am a sinner.
And I believe.
And I believe.
That you died for me.
That you died for me.
I invite you now.
I invite you now.
To come into my life.
To come into my life.
Live within me.
Live within me.
Wash my sins away.
Wash my sins away.
Take control of me.
Take control of me.
Take control of my marriage.
Take control of my marriage.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I will live for you.
I will live for you.
I will serve you.
I will serve you.
All the days of my life.
All the days of my life.
Thank you for accepting me.
Thank you for accepting me.
For forgiving me.
For forgiving
me. And making me your child now.
Making me your child now.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, Lord, your word says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Every person that prayed that prayer in sincerity, God, you have come into them. You have, God, given them the gift of eternal life tonight. You've passed them from death unto life and made them new creatures. Hallelujah. And God, your Spirit is in them to enable them to live for you and to serve you. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, if you're not planted in a good church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, you need to make a commitment to do that. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need the encouragement of Christians. You need to get in the Word. You need to put Christ first in your time, in your talent, in your possessions. You need to serve Him. And on the authority of God's Word, God said He will bless you and prosper you in your marriage, in your health, in your finances. He will cause you to be exalted. So, Lord, we thank you now for what you've done. I thank you for those that prayed that prayer with us, O God. I thank you for those that have renewed their marriage commitments tonight.
Yes.
God, for husbands and wives who just reach out right now and take hands and say, we give you our home, Lord.
Yes.
Forgive us and help us, O God. There may be couples listening that you just need to turn to your marriage partner and just ask their forgiveness. You failed them. There may have been marital infidelity. There may have been big-time mistakes. God forgives. God says if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. So right now, you may need to turn to your marriage partner and say, please forgive me. And there needs to be forgiveness granted. There needs to be just a confession of saying, I need you and I need the Lord. And as you do that, God said He will hear. He really will. Remember, there is nothing impossible with God.
Amen.
Nothing is impossible with God. Hallelujah. He can restore your marriage. Nancy, He gave us ours back when we thought it couldn't. And He'll do it again. Anything you want to say?
Just do it every day.
Every day.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it works when you put Him in first place.
Amen. God bless you.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.